you have a Bible, I want you to grab that. Meet me in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, if you know, we have been in a series called The Way. And what we're doing essentially is walking through the greatest sermon ever preached by Jesus. And every sermon, every word he ever said was the greatest thing we've ever heard. And Jesus here, essentially what he is doing is calling his church to be distinct. That's really a central theme to this whole sermon. And we've seen that Jesus, what he has done here is he has called a people who scripture says were born dead in our trespasses and sins. He's called us to life. He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. And he has called us as citizens of his kingdom to live a certain way, to live very differently than the surrounding context, differently than the culture or society that we are immersed in. He has gave us new life and has called us to live as though we are citizens of his kingdom. This is the way of Jesus. And so what we've been talking about, really, if you remember last week, Jesus said something it was 2 weeks ago, and he elaborated last week when he said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and of the teachers of the law, the scribes, he says, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So for all of us who are normal, we're like, we got a big problem. Right? How in the world are we to see the kingdom of heaven? How are we to see eternity with Christ? How are we going to be there if the Pharisees are like the religious elite? Right? Some of us, man, we have a problem finding our keys in the morning. How are we supposed to secure something so valuable, so eternal, so weighty? And Jesus shows us that he changes the game. It's not about law keeping, but it gets deeper than that, right? And so what he does from really last week to the end of this chapter is begin to show us what it looks like to have a righteousness that actually surpasses the Pharisees. So how are the people of God, Christians, those who belong to his kingdom, how are we to live a life that is different and deserving of eternity? That is, how will we have a surpassing righteousness? Now, last week he showed us in his teaching on anger that what Jesus is after is not just like this external kind of facade, but there's this internal freedom that he wants us to walk in that comes through a changed heart, right? So he's not after just the externals. He's not just after the performance. Jesus wants to get to a deeper thing, and he wants to show you that here's the deal. As you fall through the Sermon on the Mount, and as you follow the teachings of Jesus in the way of the kingdom, right, this is not about do these things so that you prove yourself true at the end of your life and you tip the scales in your favor. He's saying if you don't live this way, if the Spirit of God has not worked in you in such a way where you are taming anger in your life, where you are, where today you are fighting and killing sexual sin and lust in your life, then he says, then it shows that there is something missing in your life. You tracking? So this isn't do these things so that you will get to the kingdom. This is do these things because you are in the kingdom. And it's a guarantee, right? So there's these conditions that are absolutely guaranteed they will be met by the citizens of that kingdom because the Spirit of God is living in and residing in and transforming us one degree to another. So last week, Jesus showed us that he's not interested in seeing our lifted hands if he doesn't have all of our heart, all right, our whole heart. And so he wants to get after a kind of righteousness that's deeper, church. And so I would just ask you, as we work our way through this sermon, what is God revealing to you? As the people of God, what is he calling you to? What greater level of holiness is he trying to press you towards? And today we're going to continue in this as Jesus shows us another difficult teaching, but one that is extremely necessary and timely in our world today, and that's Jesus' teaching on lust. Okay, so Matthew 5, 27 through 30. I'm going to read this. We'll dive in. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Let me pray for us. Father, I love you. Lord, very thankful for this church, thankful for these, your people that sit before you, God, now. And God, I ask that your word would do a work in our hearts today. Help us to see, Father, God, just the seriousness of sin, the radical lengths that you call us to in our pursuit of holiness, Father. And God, I pray that we would see that all of it possible only through the blood of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, obviously, happy 4th of July, right? I see all the festive shirts and a polo. That is awesome. As I was thinking about this week, I find it incredibly appropriate, this passage in this moment, on this day, that we would talk about and celebrate a day that, you know, many of us characterize the 4th of July as a day where we pull out our grills and we invite people over, we, you know, swim and you know, we put on our festive colors and blow stuff up that was extremely expensive. We literally, in moments, just waste $40 in 5 seconds, you know, the whole deal. And, but we celebrate this day. It really is a, for us, it's about all these other things, but really what it was originally about is a celebrating a freedom. Right? Celebrating freedom. And it was, you know, in 1776, the Declaration of Independence was signed, right? And what it was the 13 colonies literally declaring themselves free from the monarchy of Britain, right? So we were declaring ourselves free in this moment. So I find it really incredible that we would, in this day when our culture and our society is so sex saturated, right, that this the pervasiveness of lust and of sexual sin has such a grip on the hearts of so many in our culture that today we would talk about what it looks like to walk in freedom from that. You see, what this text is really reminding us is that in a much more important and eternal way, Jesus wants us to see today and remind ourselves as the people of God. Remember, that's who he's talking to. He's talking to his disciples. There is a context, there is an audience you got to keep in mind. There's, you know, there are a couple different kinds of groups of people that Jesus has in mind at different times. And, you know, the primary audience he's speaking to, though, is his disciples. And so as we read this text and today we'll be reminded at the great lengths that Jesus has went and what he has accomplished in purchasing your freedom, it ought to free us up and give us a captivation about Christ that really fuels this fight in us today. You see, Jesus wants us to see that we who were purchased, We were purchased and redeemed, and therefore Jesus has not us declaring ourselves free. Jesus has declared us free, right? Galatians 5:1 says something beautiful. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set you free." I want you to think about that. For freedom, Christ has set you free. You see, this morning, what I want you to be reminded and encouraged about is that if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you are not just free from something, but you are free to something. Right, you are free from the bondage of sin and the just the effects and the grip that lust has on the lives of so many. You are free from that. Your shackles have been busted, and you are free not just to sit in an idea that you have no bondage or no you're not captive to this any longer, but you are free to pursue something. So you are free from something and free to something. You are free from your this grip that sexual sin has on our lives and free to live a life of a superior satisfaction, right? There is something better for you, church. And listen, and here's the deal. I know that this text seems to lean its way of addressing the men in the room, and we absolutely do need to do that. But we know this cuts both ways, right? And so no matter where you are today, I know you feel the pressure, and especially young people, y'all need to hear this too. Listen, you feel the pressure of this in a very unique way. And if you know Christ, I want to let you know, listen, there is freedom, not just in Jesus, but to pursue Jesus. Right? There's freedom to run towards Jesus and do that which he is calling us to. There's freedom to pursue the way of Christ. And this is especially important when we talk about sexual purity and the topic of lust. Right, this is one of the topics in the New Testament that Jesus and his Gospels spent some of the most ink on. Right here, he talks, you know, sex and money were two things that grip hearts more than anything else. And so Jesus really understood this as God, right? And he addresses it. He leans into this more than really any other topic. And why is that? Because the world that we live in is hyper-sexualized, right? You know this, right? You know this. I don't think I need to convince you of this reality. I could tell you that porn revenue tops the NFL, MLB, and NBA combined each year, and that sex and sensuality permeates every medium of our entertainment, but you already knew that, right? I could tell you that it generates more income than all major broadcasting networks combined each year, ABC, NBC, and CBS, but you probably could have guessed. I can tell you that the average first age of exposure in our world today, by recent statistics, is age 11 to pornography, and that 97% of children will be exposed to pornography by age 14. And it would shock us, and it would maybe motivate us this morning to make sure it has no place, no hold in our lives, that sensuality and sexual, you know, just kind of perversion, kind of we keep it at bay. But I think that we are all very aware of the presence of sex in our society, and I think we are all aware of the massive issues it's caused, right? We see that the calloused consciousness of so many today. We see porn addictions and divorce rates skyrocketing, sex trafficking in our world at a global scale, emotional baggage, regret, all this that sexual sin, lust creates. But what I think we need more than just stats to motivate us, I think we need the Spirit of God through the Word of God to move us towards personal holiness. All right, stats can only go so far, right? Stats can, oh man, I'm moved by that, and that lasted about until you hit the door and look at a menu for lunch, right? Until you get home and you know, you smell the grill going, and you forget the stats, right? So that's why I think what we need today is not stats, we need the Spirit of God today through His Word to help us see the way out of these shackles and move us towards a Savior who is truer and greater, where greater freedom is actually found this morning. And so the first point I want you to see today, three points. Let me show you where we're going to go. First thing I want you to see as we look at Jesus' teaching in the way of Christ on lust is that lust is serious. It's serious. All sin is serious, but today he addresses lust with really a microscope here. So lust is serious. The second thing I want you to see is that personal holiness or purity requires sacrifice. And the final thing I want you to see is that there is freedom, though, found in a Savior. So that's where we're going to go. So lust is serious. You know, Jesus starts off, if you look at verse 27 and 28 again, it'll be on the screen. He starts off by saying, "You have heard it was said," but you know this, "but I say to you." Right? So you have this kind of thing going on here, which is called the six antitheses in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And what it is six statements Jesus makes in his teachings as they unfold in chapter 5, which clarify the law. He's not going to bat with Moses. He's going to bat with the misinterpretations of what Moses said. Right, so it's not the law that Jesus is coming to add to or to renovate. He's not coming to do that. He's coming to clarify it. You know, when he says that I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That word "fulfill" actually means to fill up in the Greek. Like literally, the water level is raising. He's showing that he never came to just do away with something, but to plunge us into the deepest meaning of it. Right, so when we come to the law, we see Jesus' teaching right here when he says, in the seventh commandment, he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. There was an understanding, maybe even a correct understanding to an extent of what that meant. The Pharisees would say that, you know, adultery broke the seventh commandment of God, and they were right. Right, adultery comes from an etymology, a family of words that means to render something poorer in quality by adding another substance, so to dilute, right? To render it poorer in quality by adding another substance. So this idea of adultery is that there's this covenantal, committed relationship between a man and woman and God, which is the expression of marriage presented in the Bible, right? A picture, a beautiful picture of the gospel. And adultery is when there is this other substance added, right, which dilutes the substance, which dilutes the whole thing and renders it poorer in quality. So really what you see is a dilution of the gospel. That's why at the heart of the seventh commandment is this breach of the gospel message. It's which is why it's so serious, which is why God had such a strong, even civil responsibility for those who would commit adultery. It was punishable by death in the Old Testament law. is very serious. Adultery was prohibited by God because not only did it violate the trust between two parties, but it broke the marriage covenant, which is a reflection of the relationship of God and his people, right? And so next week, we're going to talk about Jesus' teaching on divorce and marriage and really his heart for that whole thing. And so I don't want to get into all that. We'll get to that next week. But the teachers of the law were right. That's my point. They were right when they prohibited it. But what they did as they taught the law was they flattened it. Like they said, as long as you don't commit the act, you're good. Like you're good with God. As long as you don't touch, you're good. But they missed the point. See, Jesus isn't about what's going on, just this external facade. Jesus wants us to understand that there's something deeper he's after here. Jesus says, but I say to you. So here comes his clarification. What does he say? Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. That's very, very important. Lustful intent. He doesn't say you can't look at a woman, someone of the opposite sex, women and men in this room. He says with lustful intent. Very, very important phrase. They says that person has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, the Pharisees said, if you just don't touch, you're good. We look at the Pharisees, man, and, you know, it had over 600 laws in the Old Testament. And, you know, they get such a bad rap in a lot of ways. It's like, man, they always missed the point. They always missed the point. They were so serious about the law of God because they believed that it was through a purity of keeping the law that they would bring about the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, no, you missed the point. It's not about you purifying yourselves in order to bring the kingdom. It is that when I purify your heart, the kingdom comes through you. Right? And that's what he's after in this whole thing. So he says, it's not about just not touching. It's about what's going on internally. Right? We have got to get the point of that as the church. And so Jesus says that the law was given not so that you could just perform externally, but that you would be pure internally. That's the heart behind the law. It's to show us what God's heart is that we would be a pure and a holy, different, distinct people. And we know that what the law ultimately shows us, listen to me, is you can't do it. You can't do it on your own. So the whole thing always only existed to drive our faces to the cross, to get us to look and hope for Jesus. So it's not primarily about our hands, although it does work itself out there. It's about your heart. So how's your heart? How's your heart this morning, church? Jesus said you're not just good with God because you haven't touched. In the same way that you can commit murder with your words, he says you can commit adultery with your thoughts. With your thoughts. He says you're guilty even if you've thought about it. So every one of us in this room, guilty. Right, needing a word from Jesus here, needing freedom from Jesus this morning, an ultimate, true, greater freedom than many of us are celebrating on this day. You can be completely innocent of physical adultery and stand guilty because of heart adultery, committed through lust. So if we desire to be different from the Pharisees, right, if we want to be a people, Jesus said, right, if your righteousness doesn't surpass theirs, if we want to have that surpassing righteousness, If we want to be salt and light as we've been called to be as the believing community of God, a preserving agent of the gospel here in this world, we have to understand. We've really got to get at the heart. What's the seriousness of lust itself? So the first thing we want to ask is, what is lust? What is lust? I want you to, if you're taking any kind of notes, you can write this down. If not, you just listen and hopefully remember this. Lust is desiring what you have not committed to. And you could say it this way, lust is taking what's not yours. It's desiring to take from someone what you've not covenanted it in for. It's desiring the gifts of relational marital intimacy without the covenant commitment that those require. It is wanting something sexually, relationally, even emotionally. Right? And these have kind of a pervasiveness in different levels for different genders typically. Typically, guys, the way for us, the lust comes from wanting a sexual encounter. From in a lot of female perspectives, it's a relational encounter, right? It's like the old book, like men are waffles, women are spaghetti, right, or something like that. It's the whole thing. Like we're different. Right? We're different. We're wired different. And we've got to know ourselves in this because we've got to understand that is that lust? We got to check that, right? Jesus says that lust is committing adultery, so we've got to get the seriousness of it. It's desiring what you've not committed to. Everyone who looks with lustful intent has already committed adultery in their heart. Jesus shows us that adultery begins there. Right? It begins in our heart. And if we want to be a people who follow in the way of Jesus, to be holy as God is holy, to have surpassing righteousness with which only we can see the kingdom of God, we have got to understand the seriousness that Jesus equates lust to. It's about, Jesus is deadly serious about sin. And everyone who looks on a woman or a man with the of the opposite sex, in our culture, same sex, with lustful intent has already committed adultery in our hearts. It's serious. It's serious. And I think a lot of times we try to explain that away, just like the Pharisees. Right? We say, oh, well, I'm not acting on this, but my eyes are lingering. I'm not acting on this, but I take a second look, a little longer look. I'm not acting on this, but I'm scrolling and I'm scrolling back. I'm not acting on this, but my search history is riddled with lust, right? And so here's the reality. Jesus is serious about sin. He goes on and he says, it will send you to hell. Lust is so serious, church, that it will send you to hell. You say, well, I'm saved. Well, Jesus is teaching here. This is the nuance you've got to get. This isn't about can you lose your salvation. He's saying how you deal with sin reveals if you even have it, right? Not about perfection. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about a direction and what is your disposition towards sin? That's the thing we really got to get to, because at some point you got to start asking some hard questions. Right? Because at some point, if you continue to embrace sexual sin, you continue to coddle lust in your life, if you continue to pursue and uncheck and never repent and confess, unrepentant sin at some point reveals that there is something missing. This is what he's saying. What's going on in your heart? Right? So let's ask those hard questions. And Jesus here says that, man, lust is serious. Lust is serious. And we've got to see how he calls us next to make a radical attack against it. Okay, so let's look at Matthew 5, 29 through 30. This point I want you to see is purity or personal holiness. I want you to think about it that way. Requires sacrifice. Sacrifice. Let's look at it. It says in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, before you start just gouging out your eyes this morning, right? You're in here just like, God, give me that key, right? Now, before you start doing that, it's important for us to understand really what Jesus is after here. The point he's making, he's not saying that we should literally cut off our hands and pluck out our eyes, or else we'd be a church full of one-eyed, one-handed, you know, people. Okay, it's not what he's saying. He's using a grammatical tool here called hyperbole, which is an exaggeration to make a extreme point. His point here is that not that we should literally cut off our hands, but that we should it's not cutting off our hands literally. It's about sacrificing radically. Right, that's the point he's making. It's not about mutilation. It's about mortification. It's not about cutting off your hands and plucking out your eyes. It's about going, doing whatever it takes for as long as it takes, so that we might pursue holiness. Some of you may have remembered when, if you're like the rest of the world, when the pandemic began, we did some crazy things, right? I mean, people started stocking up on ammo. We were going to the store, and we're like, you know, just stockpiling beanie weenies and getting gas and groceries, and we're just like putting them in the closet. We're never intending to touch them. We got toilet paper stockpiles in our home still from the pandemic, right? Tiffany turned our garage into like this sanitation chamber. I come in with groceries. I'm met with like a cloud of Lysol. Just whoosh, you know, stripping down, walking into the house. I'm like, God, I got a hazmat suit on. Like, here is the bread. You know, it's like this whole thing. And you know, we think about that, and it's funny. We did some crazy things during that time, right? We cut back financially so that we could be a little bit more nimble, you know, just in case some economic downturn happened. We did some incredibly crazy, radical, extreme things. But here's my point. We went to extreme lengths, maybe radical steps, because we wanted to protect our homes, wanted to protect our families and our lives. And why did we do that? Because we felt that the situation was serious. So here's what you got to understand. What Jesus is showing us here is that lust is so serious, eternally serious, that he is calling us to approach our sin the same way. But even more intense than that, there was a church history, there was a third century scholar named Origen who they said was known for misinterpreting, literally interpreting this text. And he went to the extremes. He would literally starve himself. He renounced possessions, food, sleep, and even castrated himself, self-mutilation. But the point of this text, again, is not that you would mutilate yourself, right? But that you would mortify sin in your lives. Mortify means to kill it. And the problem with Christians today, let me just tell you this, not just Christians, it is Christians, but I'm talking down at you. Even at times in my own life, I think we approach this too lax, right? We coddle sin so much. We explain it away as a moment of weakness. I'm tired. No. Jesus says that your sin, unconfessed, unrepentant, will send you to hell, right? And I want to say that to you because I think there's this bent in the church that we don't talk about it that way enough, right? It's like, I come to Christ, his grace, by grace, I have been saved through faith. Absolutely, sola gratia, right? Grace alone. But then it ends there. Then our commitment to personal holiness ends there. And what Jesus is showing, even his disciples, who's in frame here, even his disciples, is that the evidence of saving faith in your life, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's working out in your life will be a different disposition towards sin and will be a mortification that comes with that. You will fight sin. You will fight it. So the question, are you fighting it? Are you fighting it? Are you fighting sin? Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. Here's my exposition of this. If there are things in your life that you're seeing with your eyes that are causing you to think lustful thoughts, polluting your imagination, leading to sinful fantasy, that's what we don't talk about. Your thought life, things that you're watching that are leading to that fantasy, that imagination that's polluted by sinful, lustful thoughts. He says, radically, radically, quickly, extremely, remove it from your life. Remove it from your life. And here's the thing, you may have to. This is different from everybody in this room, but Jesus is saying you might have to go without the smartphone. I mean, it's a radical thought, but you might have to cancel your Netflix subscription. You may have to be the only student without Snapchat or TikTok. You literally may have to be the only one who can't go and be a part of this thing because of what it does to your mind. Because what Jesus says is that the things that you struggle with today were sown yesterday. They were sown yesterday. So what are you doing to change what comes through your eyes, plants seeds in your heart, and gives itself to adultery? What are you doing? He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Are there places that you go today? The things that you do, routines and rhythms in your life. I was reading this week just about this idea. There was a guy who talked about his commute to work drove him by a billboard every day. And that billboard was a trigger for him. And so he had to take a 30-minute detour to get to work so that he might pursue holiness. Are you willing to do it? Are there things in your, are there weekend routines? Is there, wine with the girls or some show that you watch? And we explain this away a lot. But is Jesus worth it? Are you willing to do the things that he's calling you to do in order to mortify sin, revealing that you are citizens of a different kingdom? So here's some pastoral advice. Okay, just a couple points here. I want to kind of say, sacrifice. What does this actually look like in your life? Just a couple practical things. Sacrifice your media intake. All right, we could probably all stand to do this a little bit more than we do, right? There's a biblical principle, I think, that rings true in this area of in our sanctification. You reap what you sow. Right? Galatians says in chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. He will reap. So it should be no surprise to us, listen to me, that our imaginations and our thoughts are laced with lust when we have a steady drip of sensuality just poured into our eyes all the time. It's in every social media outlet. It's in most commercials, most TV shows that we watch today. There's a drip. There's a drip. And we've got to turn it off if we don't want to sow this, right? Every video that we watch, every pic that we like is sowing a seed into your mind and heart. And here's the thing. Here's one of two realities. Either everything we watch is conforming you to Christ or it is callousing you and desensitizing you to sin in your life. So radically sacrifice media intake in your life if it's leading to a place of lust. Second thing I would say is and sacrifice your pride and pursue accountability. The psychologist today said that the number one thing that keeps addicts clean in all areas of addiction is accountability, right? It's an accountability relationship, right? It is doing community in the Christian church. This is talking about biblical community, discipling relationships. Are there people in your life speaking into your life from a biblical place, right? We all want like input and friendships and relationships typically that are not biblical. Right? They aren't from Christian community. Most of the times our closest friends they don't share the same values. They're not fighting for personal holiness. They're fighting for personal gratification, right? They want you to be happy and you to be, but they don't want you to be holy, right? And so are the people that are speaking into your life coming from a biblical position, fighting for your holiness, even if that means saying very difficult things to you? Are you in a place of accountability? Another way you do this, just a real practical thing for some of us, we're talking about lust, we'll get very specific here, is you may need to download some internet filtering, right? Covenant Eyes is a great one. Man, put it on all of your devices. You can sign up for different people to be your accountability partner. I want to let y'all know, as your pastor, it's on all of my devices. My wife, we'll see. She gets a weekly report to make sure that it's the thing. I have no problem telling you that because I don't think I'm beyond sin. And God's glory and his work through this church is too important. My integrity before my daughter is too important. My relationship with my wife is too important. Right? And I want to fight for holiness. And it's not just something passively that's just you're gonna assume. Right? You have to fight for it and sacrifice radically. Are you sacrificing? So Jesus shows us that lust is serious and that purity requires sacrifice. But here's what I know to be true. I think it's very possible you could leave here today, go filter up your phones, have your schedules just full of accountability. You have people speaking into your lives. You can leave motivated and still be committing adultery in your heart. So what's the answer? Well, I was told a story about a guy who went into a chem lab, and a Christian professor asked the class, if you had access to all the most sophisticated technology, science technology you could get, what is the best way to remove air from a beaker? The class starts thinking, like firing out stuff. He's writing it on the board. Or you get this vacuum system and you just suck the air out of it. You can do this thing, whatever. He went through all these different scenarios, they're racking their brain, throwing stuff out. He just said, fill it with water. Fill it with water. Here's what I want to tell you. It is possible today that you can go get busy just trying to remove sin from your life, trying to remove lust from your life. And you can get your hands really busy and all the filtering, all the accountability and all the stuff and still struggle to remove the seed of lust embedded in your heart. How do you get it out? You fill it up. You fill it up with something better. This is called the expulsive power of a greater affection. It's made famous by this guy named Thomas Chalmers, who was an old theologian, and here's the thing he says. He says that the way that you fight sexual sin and really all sin in your life is not that you get busy filtering and pursuing accountability, setting up walls and fences and all this stuff. He says all those things are great and we need those, but it's not the primary way. The greatest weapon, look at me, in your life, church, to pursue holiness before God is a vibrant, growing, affectionate, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. Tonight, all of us will probably be in our backyard. We'll be up, you know, staring at these explosions in the sky of color, right? You're probably not in that moment going to have your laptop up looking at pornography. In that moment, you're probably not going to be scrolling through your feed, lusting over images that you see. You're probably not going to be streaming something on Netflix, falling in love with this character that's leading to, you know, imaginations and fantasies that are impure and leading to lust and sinful thoughts before God. That's probably not what you're going to be doing. Why? Because your attention is captivated by something more beautiful. When our attention is fixed and captivated by Jesus, we will pursue holiness over things that are lesser. What the problem is, though, is we so often fix our eyes on things that can never satisfy. Can never satisfy. And that's why it's really important. I think that, you know, when you talk to people in the church about sinful struggles in their lives, I mean, we can absolutely hand you to a counselor. We can recommend Bible reading plans. We can do all this stuff, and that's great. We need it. We can set you up with some one-on-one discipleship and accountability and, you know, detox and all that stuff. But here's at the end of the day, let me just tell you the reality. You're going to do what you love most. You're going to do the thing that you love most. And until Jesus is the thing that your eyes are captivated by, that your heart is gripped by, you will struggle with this. And so what I would ask you today, the reality is, that's why I said, we don't need stats to motivate us. What we need is the Spirit of God in us. We need the Spirit of God to say, Matt, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Remember what he's done. Remember the lengths that he went. Remember how he has taken you from darkness into light, how he has taken you from death into life, how he is the living water when you were thirsty. He is the bread when you were hungry. He is better. He's better than what you're settling for. He's better than the sin you're gripped by. He is better, and be captivated by that. And here's what we find. I told you this last point is that there is freedom in a Savior. When we are not just freed from sin, when we are captivated by Jesus and we give our lives to Christ and we run after Jesus, we're not just freed from sin, but we're freed to something better. You're not sacrificing, right? That's what you find, is that all the sacrifices you made were worth it, all of it. There's not a show you could watch, a relationship you could bypass, a detour you could make on your way to work that wouldn't be infinitely and eternally worth it. Because you get Jesus. You have a fellowship with him. You have an intimacy with him. The regret is removed. For freedom, Christ has set you free. You see, holiness is an affection. It's an affection before it's a commitment. It's an affection before it's a commitment. Your heart has to be gripped by Christ before you will ever pursue righteousness and have that surpassing righteousness that Jesus is talking about. So you see how this all works. And he's saying, how are you going to see the kingdom of heaven? And you get busy, just start plucking out your... No, that's not what he's saying. It's like, is your heart gripped? Is your heart gripped by Christ? If it is, then you will radically, extremely pursue holiness in your life. You will see the reality of the sinfulness of lust. You will see that. You will see the seriousness of sin, and you will pursue Jesus because you believe he's better. But here's what I know. Today, some of you are sitting here and you're like, man, I blew it. I blew it. I also want you to understand something. In Christ, there is freedom from guilt. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And today, the reality is that some of you, maybe you feel this, you're like, okay, I've blown it. I am guilty before God. Maybe it's a porn addiction. Maybe it's the lingering look. Maybe it's the show on Netflix you know you shouldn't have been watching. You know it's broken the heart of God. Here's what I want you to understand. There is freedom from guilt for you. His grace is sufficient. His mercies are new. And if you would just turn to Christ, confess those before him, he says he will remove the guilt that stood against you. Right? It's like that. His heart is drawn out to his children. When we sin, it's like a sick child, right? Jesus doesn't, you don't look at your sick child like, what's wrong with you? You want to remove the sickness from them more than they even do. There's where Jesus is today. He's saying to you, if you would just come to him, lay it at his feet, begin to follow him, be captivated by him, foster things in your life that lead you to think more about Jesus than other things in your world. He said, man, he will do an amazing work in your life and give us a freedom in this area. So the band's going to come now, and I also want to say to you, if you are in the room and you say, look, I'm struggling here, and I don't know that I've ever tasted freedom from this. It might be possible that the freedom that Jesus wants to give to you today is freedom from your sin, freedom from your death that your sin has brought, stood against you from birth. He wants to, by faith, take you from the kingdom of darkness into his. It will give you a new direction, a new passion, a new heart that beats after his. And so today, listen, if that's you, here in a moment, I want you to bow your head. I'm going to pray over us. I just want you to go before God and ask him to do the work only he can, right? Convict you of that sin. Give you faith that only he can do to place in his son and the work that he has accomplished on the cross by which we can have a greater and a more eternal, surpassing freedom. So I want you to do that now. I want you to bow your head. I'm going to pray over us, asking, Father, I'm so thankful for today. And God, I'm thankful for this church, Lord. And God, your teaching is so current and so relevant to our hearts and to our lives today. Our culture and our society is bent towards a hyper-sexualized, sex-saturated media and entertainment and culture, everything, Father, the weight of that reality presses on us, and we know it well. And God, I just pray, Father, that pervasiveness of this issue, Father, would have no hold in this church. God, I pray that we would go to great lengths to fight sin in our lives, Father, that we would pursue radically holiness in our lives, Father, even if that means that we've got to starve out the thing, Father, that's gripped our attention and our affection, Father, that we'd bust our phones and we would make new routines and we would insert accountability. But Lord, I pray beyond all of that, God, that your spirit today give us a greater love for Jesus. Lord, against all things in our lives, Father, I pray that he would be the superior satisfaction. He would be the greater affection that fills up our hearts, God. I pray that our minds would be so fixed on the cross of Christ and the beauty of Jesus, we give no space, no opportunity for the flesh, Father. We would spend our days dwelling on who Christ is and what Christ has done and what he's called us to. Lord, sexual sin would have no stronghold in our hearts. Lord, would you give us clean hands, Father? Jesus, I pray you give us pure hearts, Father, that you would renew our right standing before you. For those in the room, Father, who are struggling here, God, I pray they would see that the guilt that they're feeling is the whisper of the enemy now. For there is no condemnation for those who are in you. Father, it's as if we've never sinned. You look at us covered, standing in the righteousness of your Son. You look to us and say, behold, I am well pleased. For your son took the wrath and stood against that sin. So God, there is no baggage that we have to stuff under our bed. There's nothing we have to hide. Lord, we can run to you freely, clinging to your grace, admitting our weakness, confessing our sin, we have the assurance that your mercy is applied anew. Father, I pray if there's someone in the room that doesn't know you, Jesus, that today you would just grip their hearts, you would open their eyes to see Christ. They would turn from their sin and lay their heart on Jesus. By faith, God, you would redeem them. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for this morning. It's in your name we pray.